Here we go. Why Jesus rose. He rose in fulfillment of God's predicted general resurrection. That's the first point, most important point to grasp hold of. The resurrection was a general resurrection foretold in many ways in the scriptures, and it was what the Pharisees believed, and that's where they were right in believing in the resurrection, unlike the Sadducees. See, let me show you a little puzzle. Come with me to Acts chapter 4, and a little puzzle. For there John and Peter are before the council, and they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple. And the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Notice what they were preaching. Notice what they weren't preaching. They weren't preaching Jesus' resurrection from the dead. They were preaching in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Hear the difference? They weren't preaching about Jesus as risen from the dead. They were preaching the resurrection of the dead in Jesus. That's because throughout the Old Testament, teaching was often about the general resurrection, when all people would rise up in the last day in the judgment. The classic Old Testament passage is Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones in chapters 37 and 38 of Ezekiel. Or you'll find it in Daniel chapter 12. But it was the dominant way New Testament people thought. And it goes a long way to explain why it was that the disciples, when Jesus said after 3 days he would rise, they never get it. Each time he predicts his death, they always get it and they don't like it. But they never hear him say, and 3 days later, I will rise again. It's as if he hasn't said it. And that's because of the understanding of the Jew of the resurrection, of the general resurrection. It's about what Jesus' resurrection is all about. Let me take a moment or two to understand this general resurrection with you. First, look at Luke chapter 14. Come back there, Luke chapter 14. It's a little passage, seemingly unrelated to the topic until you hear the end. Luke 14, and I'm picking up verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbours, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, it's that last little phrase, you see, that our eye keeps jumping over. What's this resurrection of the just? What does this mean? You see, the view of the judgment of God in the scriptures is that there will be a resurrection day. And in the resurrection day, the just will rise to life. And those that are not will rise to condemnation. But resurrection is the normal thing. That strange sentence at the end was the normal way of thinking. Let me illustrate it to you again. Go across to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, where we have, of course, the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, Martha is attacking Jesus almost, or asking anyway pointed questions, about why Jesus hadn't come earlier to save her brother when he was sick. And so if you look at John 11, verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And so you can imagine Martha would be happy at this. That's terrific. Let's go down to the tomb, call him out. Remember, she doesn't know what's going to happen. But she's not happy. Look what she says. Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You're not telling me anything. I mean, he's one of the just. He will rise on the last day. I mean, you saying he's going to rise again? Whoopee-doo. You haven't said anything yet, Jesus." Of course, that's the context in which Jesus then just says, "I am the resurrection and the life." See, she doesn't understand him because to her, the word resurrection means judgment at the end of the world. It's the context that Jesus makes his great claim to being the resurrection and the life. For he is the last day. He is the judgment of the world. He is the Christ who's going to bring the new age and the new world. This has been his teaching all along. Go back to John chapter 5. For he's been teaching it, but they don't understand it. John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. It's Jesus who brings this resurrection to life, this resurrection to judgment. And that's what's meant in that strange little phrase that I pointed to you in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, when the disciples are preaching the gospel. And it's described they were teaching the people and proclaiming, in Jesus, the resurrection has come. The new age has arrived. The end of the world has come. The judgment of the world has come. Eternal life has come. In Jesus, the resurrection. They weren't proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. No doubt they mentioned the resurrection of Jesus. It was through his resurrection that we know the general resurrection has started. But they're preaching something even bigger than that Jesus came out of the tomb. They're preaching that Jesus coming out of the tomb was commencing the resurrection of all people. And this is what Paul was preaching in Athens when he says in Acts chapter 17 on the Areopagus, in that the climax of his great evangelistic address, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. If one man has risen from the dead, then the resurrection started. That's the point, you see. The resurrection day's commenced. There's one that has risen. It started, it's commenced, it's underway. This is the beginning of the judgment of the world when the Son of God dies on the cross, Satan is defeated, and the judgment has commenced. So inevitably the resurrection of the dead has begun, and it has started with the first fruit of the harvest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, with the background of the general resurrection, we can start to see why God raised Jesus from the dead. For he has paid for all our sins, such that death could not hold him. But God raised him because of our justification. Let me show it to you in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, where Paul is writing about Abraham's belief in the resurrection. That's why he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, because he believed in the resurrection. And towards the end of the chapter, and there's an extraordinary statement made that most of the translations don't know what to do because they don't believe it, but it seems fairly straightforward to me. Verse 20, Romans 4:20, no distrust made him, that's Abraham, waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And the little word for is the word because. In English, the word for has several different meanings, one of which is because. And because is the meaning of the word here in the Greek. He was delivered up because of our trespasses. That's straightforward, isn't it? And he was raised because of our justification. Not to bring us justification, but because in his death we have been justified. Therefore, there was no reason for him to stay dead now. We have been justified. For in the death of Jesus, our sin is fully paid and we have been justified, so that Jesus was raised as there was no more reason for his death. Well, look again at 1 Corinthians 15, where people are doubting the resurrection. And look at the argument that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. For if Christ is not raised, then he is paying for his own sin. Or he hasn't sufficiently paid for our sins, because death is still in control of him. But because he has paid fully and completely for our sins, death cannot hold him, and he is raised. So if Christ is not raised, your sin hasn't been paid for. You're still in them. But if he has been raised, well, then our sin has been fully paid for. Christ has risen shows that sin has been fully paid for. Death and Satan have been overcome, and therefore the new age has commenced. For he is, as 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to explain, the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Here is God's great eternal plan being worked out. In the end, God will be all in all. And even the Son will be under the subjection to the Father. And everything will be subjected to the Son, for God is placing everything under the feet of his Son. And the central part, the turning point of that plan of God, is Jesus' death and resurrection. For in his death he has defeated sin, paying the price fully for us. So defeating sin, he has defeated death and created new life in God's kingdom. It's because of the victory of Jesus' sacrificial death that God has raised him up. So we read in that wonderful passage just across the next book, Philippians chapter 2, a couple of books, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Philippians 2, verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, God did not count it equality with God. He did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of the servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, please note the therefore. You always got to ask what a therefore is there for, don't you? Therefore, the conclusion of him being on the cross, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee that should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The connection in verse 9, it was because of this obedient sacrificial death on the cross that he was raised. But note also that he was raised to sit at God's right hand in all power and authority to rule the universe. So that when Jesus rises from the dead and meets his disciples, what does he do? Why, he sends them on the great mission to implement his death and resurrection in all the world. For through the preaching of the gospel to the nations, people are being brought into submission under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is how the kingdom of God is being worked out in this age in which we live, with Jesus as King, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, sending out his messengers, you, me, and every Christian, into the world to declare the resurrection has come in Jesus Christ. So what does he say to the apostles on that resurrection day? three references I want to draw your attention to finish our talk. I want you to look them all up. Let's go with Luke first. There's no appearance in Mark's Gospel, but in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 44, he's in the upper room with his disciples, and then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That's what the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the next phase in the great plan of God, is to take the death and resurrection to the nations, calling upon them to repent and bringing to them forgiveness, mercy and pardon. Or come across to John's Gospel, chapter 20, John chapter 20. Again, it's a picture of Jesus being in the upper room, verse 19. John 20, verse 19, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you.' And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld.'" When the Lord Jesus Christ rises, meets with his disciples, what does he do? Sends them out with the message of forgiveness into the world. Empowers them by his Spirit to preach forgiveness to the world. He sends them just as his Father has sent him for the salvation of mankind. And so come back then to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, with which I conclude. Verse 16 of Matthew 28. "Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted." By the way, folks, verse 17, that's extraordinary, isn't it? Here are the original 12 apostles face to face with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and some of them still doubted. But what is even more extraordinary is Matthew recorded it. Why does he record that? I mean, if you're trying to spin a yarn, if you're trying to be a salesman, that is the last thing you'd be mentioning, isn't it? There's only one reason I can ever work out why that's recorded. Because it's true. Why else would you record it? They were still struggling with this concept of the resurrection. Right up to the moment at the end, they still were struggling, as we do, because it is an extraordinary claim. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Yes, because he has risen from the dead to sit at the right hand of God in all power and all authority. He's like the Son of Man who's come in the clouds to receive all authority to rule all kingdoms for all time. All authority has been given to me. "Go therefore," because he is now Lord of Lords and King of Kings, ruler of all, "therefore," what should you do? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." My dear friends, why did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, because it was the very plan and purpose of God that he would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe, having paid for the sins of the world fully and completely, so that death and Satan could not hold him. He was raised for our justification. He was raised because he had paid for our sin. to sit where God had always planned him to sit, at his right hand, so that God could bring all the universe through the preaching of the gospel of forgiveness. He could bring all mankind under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could all sing his glory, and in the end Jesus be subjected to his Father, so that God would be all in all. And in 2 days' time, a couple of thousand years after those words were written, people all around this world, millions and millions of people, will be singing, "Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death for us and for his resurrection, that sin and Satan are beaten, that death is destroyed. We thank you, praise you, Father. And we praise you that our Lord sits at your right hand, the one who loved us so much as to lay down his life for us, to offer his life as a fragrant sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you that he is the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe. And we praise you, Father, through him, and thank you for him and his love and his faithfulness to us. And we praise you, Father, as we praise him, for his death and resurrection, for his ascension and enthronement. And we pray, Father, that men and women around the world, of every nation, tribe and race, and of every religion and every philosophy, would turn back and acknowledge Jesus Christ before that dreadful day comes when he returns and every knee bows before him. So please, Father, give to us the strength, the prayerful energy to make Jesus known, that men and women might find the forgiveness that you have given to us. And we pray it all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.